All right. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm Caleb.
Hi.
Hi, everyone. Nice to talk to you today. I am part of the teaching team here, and I'm picking up week three of this series, third person, as we look at God's presence in us, God with us, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. But I was thinking about from that last song, that phrase, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. And there's a way that talking about the Holy Spirit sits right in the middle of that idea. The soul that rests in the embrace of a God who is ours and we are his. That language, I am yours and you are mine, actually comes from a book about marriage, about the union of marriage and in Song of Songs. And it's a language of covenant. A language of covenant saying, hey, I belong to you and you belong to me. We are committed to one another. And because of that, my soul, like the deepest part of who I am, can rest in that. Can go to sleep knowing about that. Can wake up thinking about that. My soul rests in the reality that I am in a union together with the Lord. Which is a crazy thing to understand, but it's truth. And at the center of that is where the Holy Spirit really sits in that God, the person of God, has come to make his home with us. We say as a church that our mission, we want to help people move closer to God, including myself, to move closer to God. And the Holy Spirit is the reason that can happen, that God has moved close to us in the power and the presence of himself as the Holy Spirit. And now we can move closer to him. And so we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks, this third person of the Godhead, the third person, the Holy Spirit. And first, Holy Spirit, what is it? Well, it's not what, it's who, a person. And okay, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, God who is with us. Okay, then starting last week, what does God who is with us accomplish in our lives? What is the God who's with us? What is he here to do? And so last week, Tyler talked about this, and today we'll be in this a little bit as well. Jesus talks about what the Holy Spirit came to do, and you hear it in the video. In John 13 through 17, Jesus had a last conversation with his followers before he's going to go to the cross and die for them and then be resurrected and then leave and the Spirit would come. And in that portion, John 13 through 17, called the Upper Room teaching or discourse, Jesus explains many things about the Holy Spirit and describes what the Spirit was coming to do. And there's two main ideas that we want to focus on. The first one's from last week, that the Holy Spirit comes and he creates union with God. And you'll see that here on the screen. The Holy Spirit creates union with God. In fact, as we read last week, when Paul describes the Holy Spirit, he describes the Holy Spirit as a spirit of adoption. Again, think of that. I am yours and you are mine. The spirit of adoption by which we call out to the God of the universe and we say, based upon established relationship, we say, Abba, Father, which means like Daddy, Father, God, who cares for me. We speak to God in that way because of the Holy Spirit. He forms this union, creates this union between us and God. But when the Holy Spirit does that, it's just like adoption works in our lives as well, right? That in adoption, there's two things that happen. One, it establishes a relationship with the parent. And secondly, that naturally initiates a relationship with brothers and sisters, with siblings, right? It initiates that relationship. So the second thing the Holy Spirit does is creates a union with one another, a union with each other. That's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about that kind of in three major movements. First, is Jesus' part is that he prayed and intercedes for this. Secondly, is that the Spirit creates this out of people like us. And then thirdly, well, what's our part to play in that unity that Jesus prayed for, and that the Holy Spirit created? So let's look at how Jesus prayed for it in John 17, 20 through 23. He says this, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. All right, so real quick on that. Jesus is talking to the people that have followed him around for the last 3 years, and he talks to them and he says, he's praying for them, but then he extends it out and says, I'm not just praying for these, I'm praying for everyone who will ever believe the message about me that they preach. So guess what? That's me. Amen. And that's you. If you believe in the message about Jesus, Jesus is praying for you, praying for us right here. So what is this prayer for them? Go on to the next verse. I pray that they will all be one. Say one. I love doing that. I don't know why. I just like having everybody repeat something after me. Just kidding. I pray they will all be one. Now remember that. Just as you and I are one. So he's talking to the Father and saying, Father, just like we are one, I pray they would be one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. Now, there's a lot of stuff in there, and we could pick it apart. And I know he uses some weird language in that passage, but here's what he's saying. His whole life, the last 3 years, he has lived in perfect unity with the Father. That he has been present with the Father and serving the Father. And they've been working together, and they're united as one. Jesus says, if you see me, you see the Father. The words I speak are the words the Father speaks. We're perfectly one. And he says, I want my followers to be like that in their life with one another, that they would be one. And he goes on to verse 23 and says this, I am in them and you are in me, Father. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus says some things that sound easy, and it's like, wait, perfect unity? That's a pretty high bar, right? But Jesus' prayer for his church, and so that means Jesus' prayer for us at River Run, Jesus' prayer for us as a church all around Central Florida, as a church all around the world, Jesus' prayer for his church is perfect unity. Another way to translate that, because it's written in Greek originally, another way to translate that is completely one, united together. Completely one. And if you notice there what it said, go back to that verse for a moment. It says this, the one before this. He says, that the world will know. So my prayer is that all the people who are going to believe in me will be unified together. The same way they're unified with us, Father, that they'd be unified together with one another so that the world would know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. There's a missional purpose to this, that they would be one in such a unified way that the world around would look and say, what is weird about those people? What's so different about them? That difference in the way that the followers of Jesus would live together in community, that difference would show the world that God has sent his son Jesus as a savior, as a redeemer, as a rescuer, and that God loves us as his children. As his children, not just as his servants. And in fact, earlier on in that conversation, John 13, Jesus had just washed the feet of his disciples, taken the role of the most humble, lowest servant in the house. He'd washed the dirt off all their feet like a servant would have in those days. And he got to the end and he says to them, listen, I have a new command I'm giving you. Love one another the way that I have loved you. Amen. When you love each other like that, it says the world will know that you are followers of me. So in John 13 through 17, on the bookends of this whole hope that Jesus has, this prayer Jesus has, his vision for what it means to be his followers is that we would be unified in a way through sacrificial love and service that to the world would be shocking and would show the world that there is something different about our God. There is something different about our God. And so, skipping ahead a little bit, those little followers that heard that message, then not too long after that, they end up experiencing the coming of the Holy Spirit to unify them and make them one. And we see when the church starts, it's exactly what Jesus envisions. Look at this in Acts 4, verse 32. This is how they're described. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. This is the vision Jesus has for them, and boom, it starts right off. The Holy Spirit is poured out. They've seen Christ died. They've seen him resurrected. The Holy Spirit comes, moves into their lives, and they now become this community that is united in heart and mind, that what they have is not their own. They share it with each other. It's a great start. This is exactly what Jesus has in mind. In fact, this makes them very different from the world they were in then. You know, a selfless life is a holy kind of life. It's very weird in a world that's full of selfishness, right? A life that is living to serve others is very different in the midst of a world that's living to serve ourselves, right? And Jesus' followers, they initially just start to live out in that way. One heart, one mind because of the Holy Spirit. In fact, about 150 years after this, there's an early member of the church named Tertullian. Cool name, Tertullian. You can consider that if you have any baby boys coming up. But Tertullian, he's describing the Christian community and the way that the world looks at them. And actually, the world is like doesn't like some of these things about them. But listen to how he describes the church in 197 AD. Here's what he says. He said, it is mainly the... That's long. I'm sorry. All right, hang on. Well, don't worry. It is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. So he says, the thing that makes others say, you're one of those Christians, is deeds of love so noble. See, they say, how they love one another, for they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. Look how they are ready even to die for one another, for they themselves will sooner put people to death. And they are angry with us too because we call each other brethren. That's brothers and sisters. We call each other family. One in mind and soul, we do not hesitate to share our earthly goods with one another. All things are common. Our life is our life together. We're one. We are one. And that's what we see right away being lived out by the early church and over the first 200 years. And it could almost seem like too good to be true. Like, well, that must have been really easy. But what we find is from the very beginning of the Christian community, they had some of the same challenges to be unified that we have. But the Spirit's work was to create unity out of different people. And here's how Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 12. So the church is going, Paul's going out into the world, and he's now starting to share the good news about Jesus with people that are unexpected recipients of it. And so now at the church family table, there's people coming, new people every day. New people every day in different cities all around the Roman Empire. And they're coming together, and some of them have different, they have different religious backgrounds, different social classes, but they're supposed to be the kind of church Jesus prays for. They're supposed to be one. And here's how he describes it in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ, which is a metaphor often used in the Bible to describe the church. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles. Some are slaves, and some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So I want you to just capture here what we're talking about, because it's easy to skip over some of these words. And I like to make sure we capture the power of what Paul is saying. He says, some of us are Jews and some of us are Gentiles. Now, I don't know your background, but I want you to imagine the most religious person you know in the whole world. I'm talking like, I mean, maybe it's someone who like they're a priest and they wear robes and they're whatever it might be. The most spiritual seeming religious person you've ever met. And then the least religious person you've ever met in the whole world. And here's what Paul says. When someone believes in Jesus, this hostility of separation, it's closed. The same Spirit is given to both. And so here's what you had in that early church. You had in this church that Paul's writing to, you have Jews who, I want you to imagine, here's what it looked like for them. Their entire diet, their eating is about their religious loyalty to the God of the Bible, right? So every meal is marked by that. The way they dress, the clothing they wear has always been, their whole life they've been raised that the way they dress, the food they eat, all their practices are about loyalty to the God of the Bible, trying to follow him. Trying to be very religiously faithful. They also like have prayers that they're praying every day. They have a Sabbath once a week that they've been practicing where they study the Torah, which is the Old Testament law. This is how they've been living their life. They have annual festivals where they've been trying to honor and remember the God of the Bible. That's their backstory. And then this person was a temple prostitute at the temple of Artemis 2 weeks ago. And now they're one church. And Paul says, yes, you're different members, but you're brought together in one body because it's the same Spirit given to both of you. The same new life, the same Holy Spirit. So this gap is closed. And slave and free in the first century Roman world, that's not what we would have in mind when we think about the atrocities of our own kind of history here in the United States. But this, in the ancient Roman world, this is talking primarily about the widest gap you can imagine of social classes. The rich estate owner who had all this property in this beautiful huge house and all these servant houses around their property and crops that you can, like more crops than you can imagine and all the most beautiful clothing and they're in the church because they believe in Jesus. And then one, their lowest ranking servant who does the lowest ranking job in their entire estate, they believe in Jesus. And Paul says, that gap is closed. The same Spirit unites you together as one. This gap, you are made one. And here's the point of this that Paul is making, that the same Spirit unites different people as one body. Different people as one body. Different people as one body. And Paul describes, and if you want to kind of get your mind around this, when Paul describes this, he said, it is a mystery how God can make Jews and Gentiles into one new family, one new people. But we've got the same Spirit. It can be challenging, right? It can be challenging because they're different people. There's a natural drift to like just want to be around people that are just like you. And yet what Jesus envisions and what the Spirit comes to do is to unite very different people together and make them one. Not only are they different in their backgrounds, though, they're also imperfect in the present. Now, I don't know about you, if you've tried to hang out with anybody in this church, there are some imperfect people here, okay? If you haven't hung out with anyone here, I don't want you to be disappointed. We all got some issues that we're working on, okay? We are imperfect, we're in process. And that makes it also challenging at times to live out the kind of church that the Spirit came to create, that he's here to create. And because of this, next point, that the same Spirit, not only does it bring different people into one body, but it unites imperfect strangers as one family. Imperfect strangers as one family. I mean, it is crazy the language to say brother and sister that Jesus teaches them to use and Paul teaches them to use. That when the Spirit comes to dwell in the life of a person who believes in Jesus, you call them brother and sister? What? We have nothing in common. And they're a mess. So am I. But I like to talk about them being a mess. It feels better, right? This Spirit is uniting imperfect strangers into one family. And so that requires us, that yes, Jesus prayed for this unified kind of church, and the Spirit has come to create it, but we have a part to play in taking care of that unity and preserving it. So listen to this, Ephesians 4. He says this, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. So Paul, when he writes this letter, Ephesians, as Tyler talked about last week, he's writing it from prison in the city of Rome. He says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So you think, a life worthy of your calling, you've been called by God. What is a life worthy of that kind of calling? They were called children of God. You might think like, oh, I'm supposed to like write a book or start a podcast or preach to thousands of people or change the world. And here's what he's going to say. The life worthy is a life lived serving one another and loving one another. Here's what he says. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Pause there for a second before we move on. Be humble and be gentle. Remember the Holy Spirit had, through people believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit brings these hostile groups together into one. And people believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes, and he takes these kind of hierarchy of the culture and brings it into one. Well, you know what? These two things, we'll go back to the previous verse. These two things here, humble and gentle, pride recreates this division. Humility keeps it together. And harshness towards those that displease us with their behavior, it recreates this division. But gentleness keeps it together. He says, be humble and gentle, patient, make allowance for each other's faults. So Paul says, while you're unified, you're going to find out that you have to forgive somebody else, that they're imperfect. Make allowance for their faults. And goes on in verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. So the Spirit of God, He lives within me, Caleb. You don't have a different Holy Spirit. God lives with me, and God lives with you. And He dwells together with all of us. I don't have the varsity Holy Spirit, and you've got JV Holy Spirit because I'm on the stage. That's not how it works. We have the same Spirit. And so Paul says, because of that, be one. Live united together. Let the Spirit work to bind you together. The Holy Spirit creates this unity, and we are stewards of it. And then he says something strange, and we're moving towards a close pretty soon here, I promise. Ephesians 4, verse 7, here's what he says. However, he's given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Now, we're talking about the Holy Spirit comes to unify people with different backgrounds and to unify people who are imperfect in their current life because they're not all the way perfectly like Jesus yet. And then we hear this phrase at the end of that verse that says, however, he's given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And I don't know about you. I've got four kids. Let me tell you how gifts work. All right? If you got four kids sitting there Christmas morning and you give everybody gifts and they say, but I have a special gift for Grace, right, which is one of my daughters. You know what? That does not create unity. That creates hostility and division and pride and bitterness, right? That's what it's going to do. And so we read this and we're like, wait. I thought, Holy Spirit, I thought you were here to unify us. Why would you give us a special gift? And that this might be a questionable translation. It really means like a unique way the Holy Spirit gifts each one of us. And so you might have questions about that. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, because Paul knew we'd have questions. And here's what he says. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, he knew we were going to do that. All right, the special abilities the Spirit gives us. So here, when you hear special, I want you to really hear unique. Hear unique. It's not special in the sense of, oh, look at you and everybody else is here. But there is a distinct way the Spirit works within each of our lives in terms of gifts and abilities. And so here's what he says here. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your questions about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, which pagans just means before you knew Christ, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. It goes on. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So here's the first thing he says. Yeah, you have unique ways that the Holy Spirit gifts you. Right? There's unique ways the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. And so you don't all look the same way. You don't all speak. You don't all lead worship. You don't all lead service. You don't all have administration giftings. You have different giftings the Spirit gives you. But that's not making a ranking system. Because anyone who says Jesus is Lord, the only way that happens is that you already have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God has come to make his home with everyone who says Jesus is Lord. And secondly, if you notice before this, says, hey, remember before you were a Christian, how speechless idols led you in your life? How you followed them around here to there? Well, in the same way, how much more so even should the Spirit of God, who's not a dead idol but is a living God, and the Spirit of God, who is not speechless, but actually does speak to our hearts and lead us, how much should we be following his leadership? So the Holy Spirit is alive, and the Holy Spirit leads us. We have different giftings, but if you believe Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. He has come to dwell with you and to lead your life. And to lead us to do what? It says this beginning in verse 4. So I'd encourage you here, I've highlighted on the screen, if you got your Bibles out, then you can mark these repeated words. There's two repeated words, different and same. Different and the same. So here's what he says. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. You hear that? Wait, Holy Spirit, I thought you were here to unify us. Well, I am. Yeah, we got such different backgrounds. Yeah, but you're one. I've made you all my children. Yeah, but we've got all these imperfections. Yes, but you're one. And I want to lead you in forgiving one another and showing mercy to one another and being patient with one another. Well, yeah, but we have different giftings and abilities. Right. But it's the same me in each of you. It's the same me producing all of these giftings. Well, for what reason? And here's what it says in verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So we can help each other. So here's the point of this. And we could go a lot farther into spiritual gifts, because after this, it gets wild. Like the stuff it talks about, right? We don't have time for that this morning. What we do have time for is to say this. If you believe Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit, God, has come to dwell with you, make his home with you. And when he comes to make his home with you, he comes to lead your life. And when it comes to thinking about us living in unity, what does that look like? It looks like letting him lead you in serving others. Whether that be through something very, very to you normal, or something that seems kind of crazy, like you had this thought you think you're supposed to share with somebody, or you feel like you're supposed to pray for that person in the family, let the Spirit lead you in order to help others. See, in the church community, one of the really unique things is that people with like really public giftings are not supposed to be like more valuable than others. The Holy Spirit dwells in all of us. We're all just children of God. We're all imperfect and in a process. And we all take whatever we've got to serve one another and glorify God. That's it. To serve one another and glorify God. And if we all have unique abilities, then we need one another. It doesn't work to do this thing by yourself. It doesn't. And I know some of us, we've been, maybe it's our first time like being here River Run, or maybe you've been here for a long time, but it's very easy to try to live your Christian life kind of on your own. But what Paul describes here is that the type of community that Jesus envisions for us, and what the Spirit has come to do, it requires us to be a part of community together, to serve one another, to help one another, to forgive one another, to support each other, in order for us to walk out the life Jesus has for us. We're going to get ready to go into a response time here in just a moment. And as you prepare your heart for that, this is my last point that I forgot to say to you. Everyone say, you forgive me. Well, look, we're practicing what I'm preaching. Excellent. It's the same Spirit uniquely working through each of us to help one another. So let me just kind of summarize what we're saying here. We have different backgrounds, different backstories, but we're here right now. If you put faith in Jesus, welcome. You're part of the family. The same Spirit is given to you that's given to me. God dwells with you and you are made his children. So then we're brothers and sisters. Listen, and if you're here and you believe in Jesus, we're imperfect people, so we're going to have to love one another and serve one another. We're going to have to be willing to show mercy and forgiveness, to bear with one another's imperfections. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you may not recognize it yet, but the Holy Spirit has uniquely shaped and created you to be a blessing to the lives of others in this community. So seek to find your way to serve with that which God has put within you. Because we are one. Where the Spirit comes, He comes to lead. And when the Spirit is leading us, it's no longer about our strengths and abilities. It's about our trust in Him and our willingness to love those around us. As we come to our response time, which we do each week, there's three ways you can do that. Over on the side, you'll see tables that are set up for communion. And communion is a place to remind ourselves of the work that Christ did for us in His body being broken on the cross, His blood being shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Specifically today, I want to think about the fact that Jesus' body was broken so that we, as the body of Christ, could be made one. So as we remember His work, let's also say, Lord, would You make us one? A second way you can respond is there'll be some of the elders will be here at both of the crosses. And so if you brought burden and brokenness in here today and you want someone just to pray with you, we want to do that. One of the best ways we can be unified together is just simply being willing to share our burdens and prayers with each other. Also, during this time, if you don't give online, you desire to give as part of your worship, there are baskets in the back if you want to do that. You can do that there as well. And then lastly, we're just going to lean into a song of worship before we move on. And the song is called Spirit Lead Me. And there's a phrase in the chorus, and here's what it says. If You say, You Holy Spirit, if You say be still, then I will wait. If You say to trust, I will obey. I don't want to follow my own ways. I'm done chasing feelings, so Spirit lead me. And my encouragement for us during this time right here is that over these last few weeks, we've been, for some of us, introduced to the Holy Spirit, for some of us, reintroduced to the Holy Spirit. And maybe this will be the first time you've prayed this prayer, or maybe it's restarting again the kind of life that says, Holy Spirit, I believe You're here. I don't understand all this, but would You lead? I'm tired of leading my own life, and would You take the lead, God? Lead me in Your goodness. Lead me in Your ways that I could follow You. I want to encourage you, as we sing that song, don't just sing the lyrics, but let it be a prayer from our hearts. Holy Spirit, if You say wait, I'll wait. If You say trust, I want to obey You. I don't want to follow my own ways anymore. I don't want to follow my own feelings. Holy Spirit, lead me and lead us together to be the kind of church You dream of, the kind of church You desire to see. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that has taken us from all of our pasts and all of our stories. You have united us together into one. You've made a way for us all to become Your children, and because of that, to become brothers and sisters. And Holy Spirit, I thank You for the way You work among us to unify us as different people, as imperfect people. And I thank You for the way You empower us by Your Spirit to minister to each other, to serve each other with unique giftings. But right now, as we go into this response time, Lord, would You take what I said and anything that's just of me, go ahead and get rid of that. And Lord, whatever You've put on our hearts, would You press that deeply in our hearts and lead us and work in us during this time? In Jesus' name, amen.